Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. Actually, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of 2 Corinthians because, of course, we had our Lord's Supper service a couple of Wednesday nights ago, and then I had Brother Oliver preach last Wednesday night. So it's been a little bit of time since we've been in 2 Corinthians, but we are starting in chapter number 11 tonight. And if you remember from several weeks ago when we were in chapter 7, in the last chapter, Paul was focused on dealing with some problems in the church here in Corinth. And of course, the church of Corinth has had several problems, many problems, but both 1 and 2 Corinthians is our epistles dealing with problems. But in this chapter 10, he was dealing with criticism of himself coming from the church at Corinth. And in this chapter, Paul continues with that same theme of kind of dealing with the criticism. Now, it's a very interesting chapter that we have before us, and we're going to take a couple of weeks to go through chapter number 11. But the Apostle Paul continues with this theme of dealing with problems and criticism, and he gets into what he calls folly. I want you to notice there in verse number 1, he says, "Would to God that ye could bear with me." And that phrase, "bear with me," means to be patient with me or put up with me. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me," and he says, "a little in my folly." And Paul is going to deal with something that he calls folly. Folly means foolishness, something that he repeats throughout this chapter. You'll notice where he talks about that he's speaking as a fool, and he's dealing with some foolishness. And he says there at the end of verse 1, and indeed, bear with me. And again, that phrase, bear with me, means to put up with me or be patient with me as I deal with this folly. Now, Paul's going to deal with something that he calls folly or foolishness. And he really deals with it in the second part, the latter part of this chapter. Before he brings up the folly, he sets up why he's talking about the folly. And what we're going to do is we're going to deal with Paul's folly or foolishness next week in the second part of this chapter. And in the sermon tonight, we're going to deal with the verses at the beginning of the chapter that are kind of setting him up for this folly that he's going to be talking about or dealing with. So tonight, we're going to see kind of the build up to that, and we're going to see the issues that Paul's having and the problems that he's having with the church at Corinth, and just some things he wants to say to the church at Corinth as he kind of sets himself up to say some foolish things according to his words. I'm not calling Paul foolish. Those are the words that he uses to describe the things that he's going to say, and we're going to look at those next week. But tonight, we're going to make our way verse by verse halfway through the chapter, and I want to just show you how Paul sets this up and what it is that brings him to this place where he feels like he's got to deal with some folly. And if you want to bring it up to some modern ghetto vernacular, what Paul's saying, he's saying, like, you guys are going to make me act a fool, is what he's saying. He's like, I'm about to get down, and I'm going to act like a fool. Literally, that's what he's saying, is that you bear with me a little in my folly, because he's kind of fed up with these people, and he's gonna say some things that are a little drastic. We'll see those next week. But here we'll see here as he kind of sets that up. Notice there in verse 2, he says, for, the word for means because. He says, I am jealous. And keep in mind that the because there is because in verse 1, he says, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly. He says, and indeed, bear with me. He said, I want you to bear with me. I want you to put up with me. I'm about to act a fool, is what he's saying. And then he says, here's why. He says, for I am jealous. Now, I want you to notice, and if you're taking notes tonight, and I of course would encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for write down some things. The first thing we see is Paul is jealous over the Corinthian Christians. He says here, for I am jealous over you. And I want you to notice this wording here, with godly jealousy. He says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Now, let me just begin by talking about this word, jealous, because usually when you and I, in our modern terminology, use the word jealous, or jealousy, we see that as a negative word. We see that as a word that is not positive. But here Paul says that he is jealous over, speaking to the church of Corinth, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. He said, the jealousy that I have is a godly jealousy. And what he means by that is that it's the same type of jealousy that God has. And here's what I want you to understand. Keep your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's our text for tonight. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. In the Old Testament, you have the first book of the Bible is Genesis. And then right after Genesis, you have the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Paul's godly jealousy, you need to understand something about this, this word jealousy. When we think of the word jealousy, we think of a negative connotation. But in the Bible, there are two different words that mean, that are very similar in their meaning, but one is good and one is bad. And the two words are jealous or jealousy and envy. In the Bible, you'll notice the word envy and the word jealous are very similar in their definition. But as you read the King James Bible, you'll notice that the word jealous or jealousy is always used in a positive way. In fact, jealous, to be jealous or to have jealousy is not a negative thing in the Bible. What is always negative is envy. And you say, well, why is that? And I'll explain that to you here in a second. You're there in Exodus 34. Look at verse 14. Exodus 34, 14. For thou shalt worship, I want you to notice, here's a command from God to the children of Israel. For thou shalt worship no other God. Notice the lowercase g there. That's a false god. Notice, for the Lord, notice the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah God. For the Lord, notice, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So I want you to notice that the word jealous is not a negative thing. God describes himself as jealous. He is a jealous God. He says his name is jealous. You say, well, I thought being jealous was a bad thing. Go to Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 5. You're there in Exodus. You go past the book of Leviticus into the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. Here's what you need to understand biblically. Jealousy is never negative in your King James Bible. Here's why. Because when you're jealous over something, the word jealous is in reference to being jealous over something that you have the right to be jealous over because it belongs to you. So there's no sinfulness in that, and you're justified in that. Let me give you an example of that. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 14. Numbers 5:14, the Bible says, and the spirit of jealousy came upon him, and he be jealous. Notice this phrase, of his wife. So here's an example of a man, a husband, who is jealous over his wife. The spirit of jealousy came upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. So I want you to notice that the Bible, and this is a positive thing, when something belongs to you, that's not called envy, that's called jealousy. And by the way, a husband should be jealous over his wife. And a wife should be jealous over her husband. A wife shouldn't like her husband getting too close or too comfortable with other women. And a man shouldn't like his wife getting too close or too comfortable with other men. The Bible calls this jealous. God is a jealous God because that's his right. He is God. We're his people. And when we worship other lowercase g gods, he is jealous over us, and it's his right. He's justified. So there are things in the Bible that we can be jealous over. You say, how do you know if I'm right or if I'm wrong? Well, if it belongs to you, you can be jealous over your children. You can be jealous over your spouse. You can be jealous over over your church, something that you're a part of, something that belongs to you. The negative thing is envy. Go to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 23. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to find the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 23. Envy is pretty much the same emotion, except it's for something that does not belong to you. When you see somebody and they have something or they're doing something that you want, but it doesn't belong to you, that's envy. Envy is when you're upset because, some girl's talking to some guy, but she's not your girlfriend or she's not your wife. That's envy. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17, the Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners. Here he's saying, you shouldn't look at sinners and envy them and want to be like them. But be thou in fear of the Lord all the day long. Notice Proverbs 24. Look at verse 1. You're there in Proverbs 23. Just flip back to Proverbs 24 and verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. So notice the Bible commands us not to envy, but the Bible promotes jealousy. What's the difference? Jealousy is over something that belongs to you, something that you have the right to be jealous over, something that you have the right to be to want to defend or want to have for yourself. There's nothing wrong with a man wanting to have his wife solely for himself, or a wife wanting to have her husband solely for herself. That's a godly jealousy. Envy is when you want something that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to someone else. Then God says, hey, don't have envy. So I just want you to understand those two words, because here Paul tells us that he has a godly jealousy. Go back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to notice when he says this word, it's not a negative thing. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. And Paul had a right to be jealous over the congregation at Corinth because of the fact that he's the one that started that church. He's the one that got those people saved. He's the one that baptized those converts. He's the one that discipled them and helped them grow. And now they're doing things that are causing him to be jealous. And he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Now you say, well, Paul's godly jealousy, what's he jealous about? Well, he's jealous for the same reason that a husband would be jealous about his wife, or a wife would be jealous about her husband, because they're starting to give their affection and loyalty and respect to another preacher other than Paul. And it's really starting to piss him off. In fact, he says, I'm about to act a fool, right? And it's upsetting him, because they're giving their loyalty to someone else. Let me tell you something. Loyalty is pretty much dead. I mean, this idea of people understanding what loyalty is and what it means to be loyal to someone, and when someone has loved you and invested in you and cared about you and been there for you, and that's what Paul's upset about. These people, they're starting to diss him, criticize him, and say, well, this other guy is better, this other preacher. And Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And he said, it's not envy, it's jealousy. Because he says, this is my church. Amen. It belongs to me. He says, notice what he says there. For I have espoused you to one husband. And sometimes people get upset when preachers say this is my church. But listen to me, I hope you say this is my church. Amen. In fact, it's always a good sign. You know, people are kind of growing when they go from, I like this church, I like your church, to I'm praying for my church. And he says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I have worked really hard to help you and prepare you and get you ready to one day meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But you're ruining that. And he says, I'm jealous. It's a godly jealousy. Not envy. Not envy. See, envy in this context for preachers, envy would be when a preacher looks at another church that's maybe bigger or more successful, and he says, I wish I had that. That's envy. That's wrong. We ought to be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. But there's nothing wrong with being jealous over the people that God has given you and the church that God has given you. Don't be envious about another man's wife, but be jealous about your wife. Don't be envious about another woman's husband, but be jealous over your husband. And Paul is saying, hey, I'm jealous. It's what he's saying. I mean, Paul's like taking a seat on a daytime talk show right now. And he's like, I'm about to act a fool. And he's talking about the fact that he's jealous. And he's jealous about his church at Corinth because they're cheating on him and seeing another man. It's pretty much what he's saying. He says, I'm jealous. So I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul is jealous over the Corinthian Christians. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only is Paul jealous, but Paul is afraid. He's afraid for the Corinthian Christians. Notice there in verse number 3, he says, but I fear. Remember verse 2, he said, I'm jealous, for I am jealous. In verse 3, he says, but I fear. He says, I'm afraid. What is Paul afraid of? Notice, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Now, if you remember the story, Adam and Eve, the serpent, which was the devil, beguiled her. The word beguiled means to trick, to mislead, to deceive. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What does it mean to be subtle? It means to be cunning, wily, difficult to perceive. When someone's subtle, they're doing something, but you can't really, it's not just right out in the open. It's not very obvious. They're just kind of trying to trick you or trying to plant thoughts into your mind. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, he's using an illustration here. He's saying, in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, he says, I'm afraid or I fear, he says, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul says, I'm afraid that the devil is going to deceive you and take you away from the simple gospel. I mean, notice he says, I fear. He says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the, notice the word, simplicity that is in Christ. See, here Paul says, look, what we have in Christ, and what he's referring to is salvation, he says it's simple. Amen. What does it mean to be simple? It means it's free from complexity. Let me explain something to you. The gospel is simple. Amen. The gospel is simple to understand. It's simple to believe. Go to Mark, if you would, Mark chapter 10. Just real quickly, if you find Matthew, of course, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, then you have the book of Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 15. All throughout the Bible, here we have a verse where Paul says that I'm afraid that they're going to steal you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. In Mark 10:15, Jesus said this, Mark 10:15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The Bible says that when you got saved and when I got saved, we got saved the same way that even a little child gets saved. The gospel is simple enough for even a child to receive. Why? Because the gospel is a free gift, period. Amen. And if there's anything children can understand, it's a free gift. Amen. I mean, that's why children are excited for their birthdays. It doesn't matter how old a child is, when they understand the concept of birthdays equal I get gifts, they're excited for their birthday. When they understand that Christmas equals I get gifts, they're excited for Christmas. Why? Because the easiest thing for a child to understand is a gift. And the Bible tells us that the simplicity of the gospel is something that even a child can understand. Why? Because the gospel is simple. It is this. You owe a debt. You're a sinner. You can't pay for it. But Jesus paid for it on the cross, and he offers you a free gift of salvation, and all you have to do is receive it. Amen. Call upon him for salvation. But you know, the false teachers today, they make the gospel difficult. Right. I mean, they make it all complicated. It's not just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then you've got seven steps you've got to take in order to get saved. You got to go to the confessional booth. You got to get baptized. You got to repent of your sins. You got to get baptized. You got to speak in tongues. You got to do this. You got to do that. It's complicated. And even any one of those steps is super complicated. Because you get the repent of your sins people, and they're on this spectrum. And it's like some of them are telling you, you have to be willing to quit sinning in order to be saved. You must repent of your sins to be saved. And then it's like, well, what sins? Right. I mean, which ones? Because all of us sin. Right. And then it's just whatever list they came up with, or whatever list they have victory over. Yeah. You know, they'll tell you like, well, these are the ones. Well, how do you know that? And then other people were like, well, no, that's heresy. So it's like, you know, you've got to be willing to stop sinning. You got to feel bad about sinning. You've got to, like, cry. And then you're saved. And it's all, well, how much do I have to cry? How many tears? I mean, how bad do I have to feel? I mean, how many sins do I have to stop? Do I have to be willing? I mean, literally, repent of your sins people have these arguments about, do you have to be willing to stop sinning, or do you have to be willing to stop sinning? What sins do you have to be willing? And it's complicated. And Paul says, look, the gospel is simple. Amen. He said, I am afraid that the devil is going to beguile you and corrupt your mind from the simplicity that is in Christ. Amen. Whenever somebody says, you know, You ask somebody about the doctrine of salvation, what do you believe somebody has to do to be saved? And they're like, well, let me pull out this chart. It's like, no. You're done. The gospel is simple. The simplicity of the gospel. So Paul says, I'm afraid that the devil is going to deceive you and take you away from the simple gospel. Then notice there in verse 4, Paul says, I'm afraid that you're going to begin to accept some wrong doctrine. Look at verse 4, he says, for if he that cometh, because remember, he's jealous. Someone else is coming. There's another minister that's been ministering to these people. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth, notice, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, Paul says, I'm afraid that ye might well bear with him. He said, I'm afraid that you might go ahead and accept other teachers who preach another Jesus, who have another spirit, who preach another gospel. And look, this is a common theme in the Pauline epistles in regards to Paul teaching and preaching and defending against these things. Let me give you another example of this in another book. Go to Galatians. You're there in 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Remember, Jude talked about the fact that when he wanted to write about the common salvation, he felt that it was needed that he would write about the fact that we must earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. We have to defend and contend and fight for the gospel. Why do you have to preach about repentance? Why do you have to preach against the people who don't believe in eternal security? Why do you have to preach against adding works or people who say, why is it a big deal? People ask. You know, if they say, well, it's faith, but the faith will produce works, why do you make a big deal about that? Well, number one, because it's complicated. And number two, because we must earnestly contend for the faith, because there is a such thing as another gospel. There is a such thing as another Jesus. You say, what does that mean, another Jesus? It means that there are people who preach a Jesus that is not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the gospel of the Bible. Not the spirit of the Bible. Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6. I marvel. Here Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia. He says, I marvel. He says, I'm in awe. He said, I'm shocked and I'm amazed. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Notice what he says, unto another gospel. He said, I marvel at it. Notice there in verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. That word pervert is the same as the word corrupt or corrupted when he said in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that they would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He says there are some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he says. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, he says, let him be accursed. That phrase, let him be accursed, is literally saying, let him be condemned. Since we're bringing Paul into modern vernacular, right? And Corinth, he says, you know, I'm about to act a fool. Here in Galatia, he's saying, let them go to hell. And if that offends you, first of all, that's a Bible word, hell. And that's literally what he's saying. He says, let them be accursed if they preach another gospel. I think it's funny that he brings up this idea, though we are an angel from heaven. Because, you know, religions will say this. I mean, the Mormon church, who say that they are the Latter-day Saints, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. It's another Jesus. It's another Jesus. It's another gospel. Literally, they'll say, well, this angel came and he had these golden plates and he preached to us this other gospel. Well, Paul says, though we are an angel from heaven. Muhammad says that an angel appeared to him and brought him the religion of Islam. Well, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Notice verse 9, and we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we see that Paul is jealous over the Corinthian Christians. It's godly jealousy, not envy, because he's afraid, he's been working hard on these Corinthian churches to present them unto Christ, and someone else is coming in to ruin that. Then we also see that Paul is afraid. He's afraid that the devil is going to deceive them and take them away from the simple gospel and take them unto another gospel, another Jesus, another spirit. Let me tell you something. These tongue-speaking Pentecostals, that is another spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Spirit is subject unto the prophets. The Holy Spirit does not take over your body. The only time you see in the Bible where somebody, where a spirit comes in and they take over someone's body, it's a devil. They're demon possessed. So I'm just here to tell you, look, just because somebody knocks on your door and they've got a tie on and they've got a book that resembles the Bible and they say that they're Christians, does not make it so. Just because they're on TV and they got a Bible and they call themselves a preacher or a pastor does not make it so. We have to understand that there are those who preach and teach other gospels. And Paul's going to get into that here in verse number 4. So we see, number 1, that Paul is jealous over the Corinthian Christians. We see, number 2, that Paul is afraid for the Corinthian Christians. And I want you to notice, thirdly, that Paul is warning the Corinthian Christians. Now, in this warning that Paul gives them, he gives them 5 different warnings. And here's where we're going to spend most of the rest of the night. He gives them warnings in regards to the fact that there are other preachers coming in to try to steal them away, try to take them into other doctrines, and try to take them into other things. And he wants to warn them about these individuals. Let me give you these 5 warnings as quickly as we can tonight. You find the first one there in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted," notice what he says there in verse 4, "ye might well bear with him." Now, it's interesting to me because in verse 1, he's pleading that they would bear with Paul. He feels like they've lost patience with him. And he has to ask them, like, "Will you just bear with me? Will you just be patient with me? Will you just put up with me while I say some things?" But here he's telling, you know, it's funny, you won't give me the time, but these other preachers, you'll bear with them. And he said, "I'm afraid that you're going to put up with false teachers." And he says, I don't want you to bear with them. And the first warning that Paul gives, if you want to write down these 5 warnings, the first warning to the Corinthians is to not put up with false teachers, period. Amen. Don't put up with false teachers. Go to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. It's the last book in the New Testament. It should be fairly easy to find, book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving 7 messages to 7 churches, 7 little churches in Asia. At the beginning of chapter 2, he speaks to the church at Ephesus. And at these churches, a couple of years ago, I think it was a couple of years ago, I preached a series called The 7 Churches of Revelation. We went through all of these churches. If you remember that, he gives them all a correction, but he also gives them all a commendation. He tells them things are doing right, things are doing wrong. Well, here we see what he tells them they're doing right. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Of course, you know from Revelation chapter 1 that that man who holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a red letter edition Bible, this verse is in red because this is Jesus speaking. And he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he," Jesus is speaking, "that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks." Notice what he says to the church at Ephesus, verse 2. He says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not," here's the commendation, "how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them." The word "try" means to test. "Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Now, Jesus has some negative things to say about the church at Ephesus as well. But one positive thing he had to say about them is that they would not bear with those that are evil preachers, those who are false preachers, those who say they are apostles and are not. He said, you won't put up with them, and that's a good thing. In fact, he said, I'm glad that you tried them, which say they are apostles and are not. I'm glad that when they showed up, these false preachers, you tested them. You tried them. Go to 1 John. You're there in Revelation. If you just flip backwards, you have Jude, then you have 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. I mean, it's probably a couple of pages away. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, notice what John says here to the church that he's writing to. Beloved, believe not every spirit. He says, but try the spirits. The word try means test the spirits, whether they are of God. You say, why would I try the spirits? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So you shouldn't just, every preacher, just believe everything they say, just listen to it, just accept it, and just say, oh, well, I mean, they're a preacher. They're up there with the Bible. They say they're a preacher. It's Pastor so-and-so. No, you're supposed to try the spirits, whether they are of God. You say, why? Here's why. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And let me tell you something. If you've came to Verity Baptist Church for any length of time, if you've came to this church and you've been coming here for a while and you've learned and you've grown, you've been discipled, and then you leave here and you go to some NIV preaching rock and roll church, I mean, we failed. I mean, we just failed to teach you what proper Christianity is. Because you say, what's your goal? My goal is this, that you will grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior in truth, and you won't put up. You won't put up with false preachers. You won't put up with false teaching. You'll go to that church and say, I need to get out of here. This is lame. This is weak. They're not preaching the Word of God. I mean, I hope you won't put up with some 40-year-old skinny pants wearing tight shirt, having his gut hanging out, you know, 45-year-old preacher trying to act like he's still 18 on his little bar stool preaching the NIV. You say, I don't think you should attack him that way. Well, show me a preacher that looks like the one I just described that's teaching, just boldly proclaiming the Word of God. You can't find one. One of our goals is to teach you to understand what proper teaching is and to not put up with false preachers. Amen. Listen to me. You should not put up with listening to preachers who do not believe in eternal security. Amen. You should not put up in listening to preachers who do not believe the King James Bible. You should not put up listening to preachers that believe you got to repent of your sins to be saved. I don't care what they say. I don't care what their political stand is. You shouldn't put up with false preachers. Amen. That's why it's interesting to me during this whole COVID lockdown thing. John MacArthur, who's a Calvinist, who's a devil. Right. You know, all these Baptist preachers were like, you know, John MacArthur is so awesome, because he's standing up for the government. Hey, I appreciate anybody standing up for the government, but I'm not going to yoke up with a false preacher. Right. You can stand up to the government all on your own. Paul says, look, I want to warn you something, you Corinthian Christians. Don't bear with false preachers. Don't put up with false preachers. Be like the church at Ephesus, who Jesus said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to find how to decipher a false prophet. Well, I'm glad. If you're here tonight, you say, and you would say that's true of you, I want to encourage you to be back here on Sunday, because this afternoon I was working on my sermon for Sunday morning, and in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be on Sunday, we're going to look at three different ways to identify a false prophet. So if you say, I don't know how to identify a false prophet, well, come on Sunday, and we're going to show you what Jesus said, how Jesus said, here's how you should identify a false prophet. So I encourage you to be with us, of course, for that. That commercial is brought to you by the Sunday morning sermon. Trying to get you to show back up. Number one, Paul is warning the Corinthians not to put up with false teachers. But number two, I want you to notice there in verse 5, Paul says in verse 5, he says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Because remember, these guys are showing up, preaching false doctrine, and they're criticizing the apostle Paul. They're saying, "Well, I don't really know if he's really an apostle." He says, "I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech." Because remember in chapter 10, they were saying, "You're not that great of a speaker, Paul. You don't look that great, and you don't act that great." He says, notice what Paul says. He says, "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Paul says, "You know what? You may not like my preaching style, but I'm right in what I'm saying." He says, "I may be rude in speech, but not in knowledge." He says, "What I've taught you is true doctrine. What I've taught you is real doctrine." So here we see that Paul not only warns the Corinthians not to put up with false teachers, but we see that Paul warns the Corinthians not to listen to those who are criticizing him. He's their spiritual leader. And he's saying, "Hey, don't listen to people that are criticizing you." And look, let me just tell you something since we're in the passage. You shouldn't listen to people that are criticizing your pastor and your pastor's wife. Amen. I mean, if there's some sort of accusation or something people have against us and they want to bring you that juicy gossip, then you say, well, what should I do? You say, "Well, let's go talk to pastor about it." Amen. You know what happens 99.99999% of the time? "Oh, no, I don't want to talk to pastor about it." Well, why? Because my Bible says that only the people, you know, they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The people that want to hide things and not bring things out into light. Look, I got no problem bringing stuff out in the light. We can bring stuff out in the light in my office, or we can do it on a Sunday night in front of the whole church. That'll make a difference to me. I don't got nothing to hide. You want to accuse me of something? But you know what's wrong? Is when people want to accuse your pastor or your pastor's wife, and then you just sit there and you're like, "Well, it was the polite thing to do. I didn't want to offend them." You are disloyal. Right. You're a coward. Right. Gross spine. Why don't you say, "Hey, you know what? That's my pastor. I respect him. If he's done something that you think is wrong, let's go talk to him about it." Amen. Let's bring the witnesses up. And they're like, "No, I don't want to do that. Paul says, "Hey, there are people that are criticizing me, and you should not put up with it." He says, "And if you don't like my preaching, then at least you know that my knowledge is right." And by the way, there's a lesson here on preaching. When it comes to preaching, the most important thing is content, not delivery. Amen. Now, I'm all for good delivery. I'm all for dynamic preaching and all of that. But you know what? The most important, it doesn't matter how dynamic a preacher is, if his content is wrong, if what he's preaching is not doctrinal, then it's wrong. Right. Paul says, "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly," notice what Paul says, "we have been thoroughly made manifest." The word manifest means seen among you in all things. Paul says, "I'm not hiding anything. You got something against me? Let's talk about it." Sometimes people, you know, they'll be like, "Pastor Menes, we got this thing against you." And they come to me and they're like, you didn't let my wife teach. We were told that my wife was asked if she could teach this lesson and you said no. And you're bad. And I'm like, I'm not hiding that. No. I'll say it to your face. I'll say where. No. Look, I got nothing to hide. You don't like how I run this church? We can talk about it. But unless it's just a gross lie, if it's true, I'm going to stand by it. No, we don't have women preachers. No, we don't have women lead soul winning times. No, we there's lots of things we do that you may not like. So we see that Paul's warning them to not put up with false teachers, and Paul's warning them to not listen to those who criticize him. Notice thirdly, verse 7. He says, "Have I committed an offense?" And really, you know, this passage of scripture, you really have to like study it in its context to really understand it. And, you know, obviously as a pastor and as a pastor's wife, my wife and I have kind of have lived a lot of this over the last 11 years of ministry. So, you know, I can really understand Paul and I can understand why he's frustrated and he's so upset, you know, because it is upsetting. He warns these Corinthians, and I guess let me just give this disclaimer. I realized that some of the things I say are just going to go over your head. You're going to be like, whatever. Literally, our church has ordained 5 different pastors. We started more than 5 churches, but we've ordained several men into the ministry. And you know, a lot of these men tell me after the fact. And it encourages me and discourages me. After they've been in ministry for like a year or 2 years, usually they'll say something like this to me or my wife, like, yeah, now I understand. All those things that you used to say, I used to just think like, what is he talking about? Now I get it. They're like, now it makes sense. And they're like, yeah, totally. And that encourages me because I'm like, good. But then it discourages me because then I think to myself, well, the 150 people back home are probably thinking the same thing. You know, so look, if you don't get it, whatever. I'm not mad at you. But I'm not preaching the sermon. Paul is. He's the one that wrote this. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? Now, please understand what he's saying. He says, did I do something wrong in abasing? The word abase means to lower or humble yourself. He said, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Paul says, I'm starting to think that because I didn't show up at Corinth just bragging about myself, boasting about myself, just constantly reminding you about how many preaching engagements I've got and how many subscribers I've got on YouTube and how many this and how many that and how many emails we get. You know, because I just don't tell you about all the great things. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? And here's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fact that people are showing up and they're bragging and boasting on themselves. He brought this up in the previous chapter. If you notice there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 17. He says, 2 Corinthians 10:17, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The word glory means to boast or to brag or to show up. He says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Lord, he says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And what he's saying is that there are some people who commend themselves, and then Paul is saying, you know, the problem with not talking yourself up, the problem with not just constantly bragging and boasting about all the successes that you're having, is that people, excuse me, I don't mean to offend you, so if this offends you, I'm not talking about you, okay? People are dumb. And people over the years, we have had people show up to this church, and they show up. They barely show up on Sunday mornings. They don't go soul winning. They don't do anything. But they start telling people like, oh, I'm a really good Christian. They don't say it that way. They're more subtle. I have a lot of Bible knowledge. You know, pastors should let me preach some Sunday nights. And they go around and they just boast and brag. You know, I've read the Bible. Well, I'm not going to tell you how many times I've read the Bible. But this year I have a goal of reading the Bible 150 times this year. And then people are just like, this guy's a genius. This guy should be the pastor. And here's what I think to myself. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself? Because my wife and I don't sit there and just boast and brag about how many times we've read the Bible or boast and brag about how many converts we have. Literally in this church, how many converts we have that we've knocked their doors and brought them in. Amen. Because we don't boast and brag about all the spiritual things that we've done over the last 11 years. Then people are done. And sometimes I look at people and I think to myself, have you noticed how consistent they are to church? Have you noticed that they don't go soul winning? Have you noticed? And it's like, oh, well, they said that they were... They were really spiritual. Paul is warning the Corinthians to not fall for self-boasting. Because you know what? The person that's actually getting things done, they don't have to sit there and brag on themselves. They're just doing it for the Lord. They're getting it done. He said, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? He says, don't fall. Don't fall for self-boasting. And look, I'll be honest with you. At this church, over the years, and we've had this a lot. I mean, we've had this even recently. People will come to this church, literally from like the East Coast, other states. They'll come here with the stated purpose that they're coming to check out our church because they're considering moving here. And there's like, we're coming, we're considering moving here, and they'll ask, you know, is there any way I could meet with pastor? Could I meet with, could we meet with the pastor's wife? We have questions or whatever. And you know what? When people come like that and they ask, my wife and I, we will take them out for lunch. We'll sit down with them, let them ask whatever questions they want, you know, try to be as informative as possible. But you know what? We never just sit there and let me give you a 4-point spiel about why you should move to Verity Baptist Church. In fact, here's the honest truth, and some of you can attest to this. I will give people reasons why they shouldn't move here. Here's what you might not like about our church. You might not like this. You might not like this. You might not like this. You say, why? Just because I've chosen that, I'm not going to sit here and just boast about our church. And I just feel like if God wants to bring people here, then God's going to bring them here. And I don't have to sit there and boast. And look, when people come here and visit from other churches and they're not planning on moving, they're just visiting from other churches, I never take them out to eat. I never sit. I mean, I'm nice to them. You say, why? Here's why. Because it's unethical for me to try to wine and dine somebody else's church member. Do you understand that? It's unethical. You say, well, what's the ethical thing? Go start a church and reach people. Amen. What's the ethical thing? Knock doors and bring converts to church and get them baptized and help them grow in grace. What's the ethical thing? I mean, notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 10. Notice in verse 16. Remember, because in verse 17, he says, he that glory, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commended. In verse 16, he says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He said, Paul says, I'm reaching people with the gospel. I'm not trying to boast in another man's line of things. Now, I believe that God is an investor and God invests people into different ministries, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, I always want to have a clear conscience that God did that and not me being some sort of salesman. Well, let me tell you why our church is better than your church and why you should move here. That's unethical. That's wrong. And Paul is warning the churches here and saying, hey, don't fall for this self-boasting. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Then notice he gives them a fourth warning here. He says, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He said, I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. He said, I have not charged you to preach the gospel. He says, now I want you to understand this. Because in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul taught about the fact that pastors should get paid. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But here he's telling the church at Corinth, I preached the gospel of God to you freely. He said, I didn't take any money from you. Notice verse 8, because people get confused by these verses, so I want to explain them to you. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Now you say, well, what is he talking about that he robbed other churches? He's using an analogy here, and he's being sarcastic. And literally what he's, you know, just to give you an example, and this has never happened, but let me just give you an example. It would be like if we had one of our church plants. You know, we started the church in Fresno or the church in Vancouver or the church in Boise or the three churches in the Philippines. It would literally be like if they were going wrong or bad. And I went to them and I said, I preach the gospel of God to you freely. I robbed other churches to be able to do that, because our church obviously financed the starting of those churches. So when he's talking about the fact that I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service, he's saying like, the sending churches were supporting me to go to Corinth to help you get started. You didn't pay a cent. I preached the gospel of God freely to you. And he says, now you're not appreciating. And that's the fourth warning. Paul warns them about not being appreciative of the fact that other people have invested in them to help them. And by the way, you know, maybe I haven't done a good job. You know, maybe I've abased myself too much. But let me go ahead and get into a little folly like the Apostle Paul. The first 4 years of this church didn't pay me either. You know, we started this church and I worked a full-time job. And my wife and I just worked hard, not getting paid at all, to try to get this thing off the ground. And this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, like, I've preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed of the churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, so will I keep myself. And here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, because look, and you say, well, this doesn't really apply to our church, but you can still apply it because our church has a philosophy, which is this: we don't sell anything. We don't sell anything at all. So anything we have out there is free. You can have it. Any DVDs or CDs or Bibles, whatever, take it. It's yours. We don't sell anything. You know, many of you, I often, you know, say this jokingly, but I'm like, some of you are just spoiled because this is the only church you've ever known. But, you know, I grew up in Old IFB Church where you wanted to go to a married couple sweetheart banquet, you paid $35 to go. You wanted to go to some teen event, you paid $15 to go. You wanted to do this, you wanted to do that. And here's why they did it. And I'm not saying I agree with it, but I understand. Here's why they did it, because then people didn't show up to events that you paid money for, and you still got their money at least. You know, but our church, everything's free, so you could have the tendency of just developing this, like, welfare mentality where it's like, everything's free! So you're just, like, grabbing a chair and grabbing a hymn book and walking out, you know? Just, it's all free, right? It's all free. Well, no, it's a gift. Here, let me give you a salvation illustration. It's free to you, but somebody paid for it. So Paul's saying, look, sometimes when things are just free, you don't appreciate it. Now, I believe the Bible says, freely ye have received and freely give. The Bible says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So we're never going to sell anything at Verity Baptist Church. We're never going to charge for anything. The only time that money is going to exchange hands at Verity Baptist Church, it'll be in the offering plate because that's scriptural. But with that said, let me say this. Don't develop this unappreciative. Just because it's free, you don't appreciate it. Paul says, I'm warning you not to be unappreciative. Then Paul warns them lastly there in verse 13. Not to fall for false images. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13, he says, for such are false prophets. He says, look, there's false prophets. Peter said in 1 Peter, he said, there are false prophets among you. He said, deceitful workers. They're deceitful, deceptive. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. He says, don't be astonished. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He says, hey, be careful about these false images. You know, whenever I read that, I think the person I think to myself of is Joel Osteen. Because, I mean, Joel Osteen, you see him, and he's got this nice smile. I mean, it's like surgery done, like always smiling. And you know, he's got this nice smile, he's got this nice suit, his hair, you know, he's transformed into an angel of light, but he's a devil. He's a deceitful worker. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you want to be careful. Now look, when it comes to false prophets, there's two types of false prophets. There's the false prophets that are out there, the Joel Osteens, and then there's the false prophets that are in here. People that have come into our church to try to steal away disciples unto themselves. And you know, the problem that we often find because as a pastor, my job is to protect the flock. Amen. And that means that when wolves come in sheep's clothing, I've got to run them out. Amen. But you know what people will often, you know, the big deal when you run out a wolf in sheep's clothing is they were so nice. They were so nice. I mean, and they told me they read the Bible like 175 times. And I mean, they said this and they said that. And it's like, look, they're transformed into an angel of light. It's a facade. It's fake. There's a reason why Judas Iscariot, you know, the apostles with Jesus are sitting at the Last Supper. And Jesus is like, one of you is going to betray me. And everybody's like, is it I, Lord? Is it I? And nobody questioned Judas. Because he's transformed into an angel of light. And then Jesus even says, Jesus tells, John asks, like, tell me who it is. And he's like, the one I give the sop to. That's who it is. He gives him the sop. And he tells him, what thou doest do quickly. Judas literally gets up, walks out of the room, and you know what the apostles said? What they said? They said, oh, he must have to go give money to charity. Literally, just people are just blind. And look, you think that's funny? That happens. That happens here. Well, we're just like, let me tell you about this person. They're a wicked reprobate. Let me give you all the evidence. They were so nice. They're so nice. They're transformed into an angel of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Paul is getting ready to act a fool. He's about to really just get into some things that he says is foolishness and folly, but he's doing it to make a point. We're going to see that next week. But before we get into that, we needed to understand why. Why? Why is he going to do this? Because he's jealous, because he's afraid, and he's warning them, hey, be careful about giving your loyalty to someone else that's going to lead you in a direction that is not the way that God would have you to go. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture, Lord, and just for the reality of how these people are that will come in and try to divide churches and steal away disciples. And Lord, help us to be a people that are loyal, number one, to the Word of God, and that are loyal to the house of God. But Lord, even where it's appropriate, Lord, I pray that you'd help people to be loyal to the man of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to develop people that are loyal. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.